is the third message in a series of four, and simply entitled, Get in the Game. It is my attempt to use some sporting analogies to get you to understand the truth of the Word of God when it comes to the Christian being totally and completely committed unto the Lord. And today's title is, What is the Game Plan? In week one, we asked the question, are you sure you're on the team? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And last week, I talked about the playbook. It's the precious word of God. How can you know how to defeat the opponent unless you understand the teachings of God's word? It's our playbook as we enjoy and experience life in Christ. And today, what's the game plan? I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8, one verse, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. It is a well-loved but often misunderstood passage of Scripture. And I want to share with you this morning what I believe we should gain from this beautiful verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let me read that again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Join me in prayer. Father, may we experience this truth in our lives because we trust You and we obey You and we walk in the power and the presence of the Spirit. Today, for every struggling person, may You come alongside them and encourage them with Your presence and Your provision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every coach has a strategy. He may watch game film. He may appear in person to see the other team play. But before he allows his team to play the opposition, he has developed a strategy, a game plan, whereby his team should be successful. He has knowledge of the opposition. He knows the capabilities of his own team, both offensively and defensively. And he plans a procedure where he can maximize the best possibility for his team. I need not tell you that our Heavenly Father has a game plan. He certainly knows the opposition, and He knows every one of us better than we know ourselves. He knows how the enemy operates. He knows his best play. He knows his intentions. He knows what he's going to do before he ever does that. And he has equipped us, and he has given to us the armor of spiritual warfare so that we might stand firm and strong against the enemy. So I just want to take Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and open it up before you and allow you to see that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we would ask or think. I want you to see that all things that occur in the life of God's children have a purpose and a plan in mind so that we will be better and God will receive glory. I want you to see this morning that this is God's game plan for the here and now until we live in His presence forever. And so, first think about this. His plan is certain. Those two little words, we know. It's a very dangerous thing to just assume. In fact, presumption often finds us in very difficult places. No player would go out on the field assuming he knew the play. No player should go out on the field guessing at what comes next. Every one of those players, in order to be successful, must be on the same page with the coach. A play is called, and each one of them know exactly what they're supposed to do and where they are supposed to go in order for it to be a successful play. We need to know the plan of God. We need to know the purpose of God. In fact, more specifically, we need to know God's will for our lives. And if we know God's will for our lives, nothing comes as a shock nor a surprise to us, because we are walking in faith and trusting our God to do for us what we never know how to do for ourselves. People often come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I really do want to know the will of God for my life. Can you tell me how to discover that?" Well, let me give you something generally and then something specifically. Generally speaking, God is going to work in you and through you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, what happens in your life and what happens to your life is allowed by God so that you can be more like Christ in this world and be altogether like Him in the world to come. But specifically, if you want to know the will of God for your life, there are four or five things that you need to remember. First, you find the will of God in the Word of God. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In the Word of God, God will reveal to you His will for your life. Secondly, you need to remember the important place that prayer plays in discovering God's will. When you are reading the Word, it is not for entertainment. It is for instruction in righteousness. So you pray, "God, allow me to understand what you are saying to me." It's not just a verse. It's my record of my life as you want me to live it. Help me to get it. Help me to grasp it. Help me to hide it in my heart that I will not sin against you. So the Word of God and prayer comes. The third thing you need to remember is that the Holy Spirit never leads contrary to the will of God. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you will live out the will of God in your life. If you're being led contrary to the Holy Spirit, you will feel the convicting power of the Spirit to stop and turn around, change your ways, change your attitude, change your actions, and begin to walk by faith and trust God Almighty. A fourth thing that you need to know is that God places people in your life to help you be accountable, to mentor you, to encourage you, to teach you, and to equip you. Not everybody is able to do that, but God does place strategic people in your life to call the plays. The quarterback's responsibility is to tell the other players when, where, what, and how to go about the next play. Well, God will bring about a quarterback. It may be the Holy Spirit speaking through a parent. It may be the Holy Spirit speaking through a friend. It may be the Holy Spirit speaking through a pastor or another pastor or a teacher. But God will bring people into your life who will speak truth. And listen, when that person speaks, it may very well be the voice of God to your spiritual ear. And number five, always remember your circumstances play an important role in you discovering the will of God and being able to do that. God will never lead you where He does not equip you to be able to do what He calls you to do. God will never lead you where He does not equip you to be able to do what He calls you to do. So look at your circumstances. Where has God placed you? Where has God put you in this life? I hear people all the time say, Pastor, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a missionary. I want to go foreign trips. And listen, that's all well and good. And we sponsor them and we send people out month after month after month. But don't you ever miss the fact that your mission field might be the place where you work. It might be the neighborhood in which you live. It might be the school you go to. It might be somebody in your own family. You won't become a soul winner by getting on a plane and flying hundreds of miles. You'll become a soul winner when your heart is broken over the lostness of humanity. People that live next door to you, people that walk with you every day, people that you are friendly with who need to hear the good news of the gospel. So the first thing I want you to know about the game plan is we can know what the game plan is. We know. The second thing I want you to know is that the game plan is inclusive. It says all things. Now I want you to listen to me. All things are not good. Some things are bad. But the way God works is He takes the good and the bad and mixes them together so that they become His will for your life and for mine. Every detail in the life of a Christian has been predisposed by the powerful hand of God. The steps of a good man are ordained by the Lord. Now there are folks who say, wait a minute, where is my free will in all of this? Your free will is what got you in the mess you're in. That's where it is. If you want to know where your free will is, it's lining up on the other side of the scrimmage line, ready to knock you down every time you choose your way. Because there is a way that seems right, but the end is destruction. Every detail, every step, is a God-ordained plan and purpose to bring you into redemptive territory. He's working on you and with you so He can work through you for your good and for His honor and glory. It's all inclusive. You say it wasn't good. Did God do it? God does and God allows. God determines and God allows. God moves in both circumstances to create an environment for His glory and for our good. His plan is active. That's the third thing. His plan is active. Just that one little word. All things work. Work. Our Father's not inactive. Our Father is not apathetic. Our Father is not indifferent. The coach does not sit on the sidelines in a lounge chair hoping for good things to happen, but never speaking to his team, never cheering for his team, never encouraging his team, and now and then never reproving his team. Our God is in the business of spurring us on for His glory and our good. Some of you have heard me use this, and I apologize if you have to listen for a second time, but it's the perfect example here. There's a character in the Old Testament named Habakkuk. And in the book of Habakkuk, there is an amusing chapter. It wasn't amusing to him, but time removed, it's funny to me. Because Habakkuk comes in his prayer life to God, and he says, God, I've been wondering where you are. You haven't shown up lately. You seem to be inactive in the lives of your children. Are you indifferent to our cause? God, did you not know that the Chaldeans are coming down upon us to bring us into captivity? Where are you, God? And about that time, there is this booming voice from heaven that says, Habakkuk, I'm here. But God, the Chaldeans are coming. And God says, Habakkuk, I know. I sent them. We think God is inactive because he's not doing what we told him to do. We think God is inactive because it's not turning out like we said it would. We think God is inactive because we prayed once and it didn't happen like that. We're the Marthas and the Marys that say, Lord, if. But he's not worried about the if. He'll show up and show out when the right time comes. But the one thing we have to know is that our God is very active in our lives. It may not seem like it in the human flesh, but he's not working on my flesh. He's working on my soul. He's working on my spirit. He's making me more like Jesus Christ. It's harmonious. I like that word, together. Together. It's working together. Now, only the foolish man thinks that everything that happens in the life of a Christian ought to be good. Only the foolish man thinks that. It's as if the baby is being born, but the pains of the childbirth give way to the joy of cuddling that newborn. And we forget what it hurt, what was the hurt when we get the hope. And that's what life is really all about, the word together. Now, I realize it's almost lunch and I could create a mob atmosphere by talking about chocolate cake, but I'm going to anyway. I sure do love chocolate cake. If I told Miss Maggie to bake me a chocolate cake and she did all of her shopping at the store and she came home and she said, now Don, all the ingredients are there on the kitchen counter. Help yourself. About the time I got a raw egg and a mouthful of flour, I would decide that's not what I wanted. But if I give her time and I allow her to mix in a bowl all the ingredients and stir it until you cannot tell any difference between the egg, the flour, and all the other ingredients. It's been stirred. And if I give her time to put it in the oven and at the right temperature bake it for the right length of time, if I learn how to wait on the Lord, if I give her time to bake it until it's just exactly like it's supposed to be, and if I give her time to take it out and place it on the rack and let it cool, and while it's cooling, she's over here stirring up the icing. And while it's just the right temperature, she pours the icing on until it oozes. Can I get a witness? And then she cuts me a piece of cake and hands it to me personally. And I take that first bite. I'm on Hallelujah Street because it's just what I ordered. And you know what we're prone to do? Look at everything that comes our way. And I'll tell you, life has some raw eggs. And life has some mouthful of flour. And if you take everything and try to make it good, you're going to find your heart is broken and you're frustrated with life. But if you'll just wait on the Lord, and if you let those things that come to you be served you by a nail-scarred hand, after you have waited patiently on him, well, hallelujah, you'll have just exactly what your heart desires. God's plan is harmonious. It works together. God's plan is good. For good is what it says. It's beneficial to us. But our understanding of it is necessary for us to grasp that concept. Because I will assure you, when Jonah was thrown overboard and thought, this is bad, and saw the whale coming his way with his mouth wide open, he thought to himself, and it's about to get worse. But the moment the whale gave him up on dry ground, Jonah understood that you can't judge circumstances with a quick response. The boys in the fiery furnace must have thought, this is the end. We're going to wind up roasted because we stood for the Lord. But in a moment, they started counting one another. Shadrach, Meshach, and I'm Abednego, and who's he? And all of a sudden, the form of the fourth man was like unto the Son of God. And they would have never known fellowship in the fiery furnace had it not been for God moving in when it looked as if the circumstances would destroy them. And I'm quite sure that as Joseph said in the jail, day after day and night after night, he wondered when the promise was going to come to pass, until that day when he was called and told to shave and clean up and get ready, because you've been brought up out of the pit and you're about to become the second most authoritative man in the kingdom, and you're going to be allowed to deliver a nation that will grow up in the promised land where the Messiah can be born in Bethlehem. I tell you, God is good. He's good all the time. There's not a time when every good and perfect gift does not flow freely from His nail-scarred hand. Stop this immediate reaction to everything that happens and back up just a little while and say, Lord, show me the whale and tell me how you're going to use him. Lord, if the fire is blazing, show me the form of the fourth man. And Lord, if it feels like I'm sitting in the prison cell, remind me a day is coming when I'll hear a voice and I'll rise to my destiny. God is good. I've got to hurry on. His plan is pointed. It's only for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I don't mean to be offensive. I just mean to deliver the truth this morning. But I want to tell you, unbelievers have absolutely no claim on this verse. And you say, Pastor, that doesn't sit well. Well, ever how it sits, let me provoke you to jealousy. Let me tell you, if you're in this service today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can. And the moment you trust Him as your Savior, that verse becomes your verse. But it's only for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so if you are living your life according to your plan and your purpose, if this world is your home and you're making your way through this life and you're doing it your way, that verse is not your verse to claim. You can't say that the good and the bad are going to be mixed together for His glory and your good. You can only claim that verse when you say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, and I love you with all my heart. For it's those who are called according to His purpose and those whose love life is centered upon Him that can claim that verse. It is a pointed verse. If you want an illustration, not everybody in the stands know what the game plan is. Certainly the other team does not know what the game plan is. It's the folks on the team that grab the game plan. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're on the team, and the game plan belongs to you. So trust it with all your might. Trust it with all your heart. Walk in faith, knowing no accidents. Altogether, the predisposed, predestined plan of God comes to pass in my life and yours because I love Him, and I've been called according to His purpose. And the last thought. His plan is a perfect plan. Listen to this. Pastor, if it was so perfect, why did my little baby die? Why did my loved one get cancer? Why, Why did I have that automobile accident? Why did I lose my job? Why did my wife leave? Why did my children go astray? All the questions of life come roaring at us when we say, if this is a perfect plan. Can I just get this across before we go? God is not as interested in your happiness as you might think. He's more interested in your holiness. I know you don't like that, because I don't either. I love to be happy. I want it to all go great. I want to live to be 99 and choke to death on a piece of birthday cake. Yeah. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to have problems. I don't want to have trouble. I want it to be great. But it occurs to me as I study the Word that God is not as concerned, didn't say He wasn't, but He's not as concerned with my happiness as He is with my holiness. So therefore, He's not working on this flesh. He's working on this spirit, on the mind and the soul. He's making me more like Jesus Christ. And so not everything in this life is going to be perfect. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to escape trials and troubles and tribulations. In this world, He said, you will have tribulation. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if this were heaven. But what God is stirring us up to understand this morning is that He has a plan far better than one game. You know the kind of coach that I'd love to send my son or my grandson or my daughter or my granddaughters to play for? I know what you're going to say. Well, a winning coach. No, that's not my answer. I want to send my loved ones to a coach who's more interested in their heart than in their ability to play the game. I want the coach to develop them as a young man of integrity, as a young woman of character. I want a coach who cares about the athlete on the field and off the field. Now, if all you want to do is win, you got your head on crooked. Because to win here is not to win there. I want to win, but this isn't the last season. This isn't the last game of the season. I want to win where it counts. I'm more than a conqueror according to the Word of God. I'm a champion, and I want to play like a champion so that when I stand before Him, I shall hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the game plan. But you got to get into the playbook to know what the game plan is. And then you've got to accept it deep in your heart. And then you can't be fazed by this and that and the other. You've got to keep your eyes on the coach, the author, and the finisher of your faith. Let's stand together. There will be pastors in the altar. If you've never trusted Christ, this would be a wonderful morning to come and trust Him. You want to become a part of our church family, this would be a great day for that. And if you're struggling with some event in life, some circumstance, some situation, I want you to get on the same page with the Coach of the Ages. Come and let the pastors pray with you, or find the place to kneel and pray. Just these few moments where what's been said today can be appropriated and digested in your spiritual life. Pastors, you come on. Brother Darrell, you lead us in this song of invitation.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to Him I free.